How many of you want this blessing from God or happiness from God? Anyone? Like two or three? That's great. Okay. I'm really happy for you guys. I want blessing. It's often used as an interjection. Psalm 1:1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How blessed, same word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How blessed, how happy. The Hebrew word is aser, and although it's a synonym of the word barak, bless, it's very closely related, there is a slight or subtle difference, and I'm going to try to do this slowly so I don't have to repeat it. While God is never said to aser a person, this word blessed or happy, he's never said to aser a person, he does barak bless people. When a person is blessed in the aser happy form, he has to do something. There is a qualification or requirement. Jesus, he used the same word, and actually this word, same word is translated in the Septuagint, that's the Greek, but this is what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, you remember? Blessed are the. That's the same word into the Greek language. So there's a responsibility here. There's a requirement. In other words, the context of this passage, and this really kind of sets up the whole Psalm 119, is how blessed we are to have the opportunity to see God's word, but to also know it and walk in it. And we're going to have 176 verses of blessing. This is what it means to be blessed. Read his word, study his word, memorize the word. And these are the things that are going to happen. This is the fruit and evidence of you walking in his word. So if you want to lead a fulfilled life and to have a blessed or happy life, strive after the qualities and the conditions that God has specified. Beloved, happiness and blessing is a result of living according to God's prescription. That is how you have a happy and blessed life. Let us look at the conditions set forth by God. How can we experience and walk in God's blessing? Number one, be blameless, upright, have integrity. The King James says undefiled. When you achieve righteousness and uprightness, and you're pure in life, and you have integrity, you're undefiled and unstained by the world, that is how you can have the blessing from above. Worldly people may sort of imagine that walking uprightly is boring. And they might not come out and say that outright, but I think that's a lot of times what they think. Deep down inside, they believe that Christians are boring, they're hypocritical. You mean I have to save myself for marriage? Oh, boring. I can't get drunk anymore. I can't say what I want anymore. I have to repent about things. I have to go to church. I have to give up my Sunday morning, and I can't sleep in anymore. It's as if the more righteous you live, the more you're missing out on the world, right? That's what sometimes I think the world thinks. But yet the opposite is actually true. Do you know that science actually refutes this claim and instead shows that people of faith, and not just specific to Christianity, but people that have faith, believe in God, on average have less stress, live longer and happier lives than those that are agnostic. It's true. They've done research on this. And I wish that science would just back up that, you know, being a Christian made you longer and healthier. You know, according to God's word, we hold on to these promises. But unfortunately, other religions can make claim to that according to this study anyway. Maybe we can do our own study and we can skew the date a little bit. You should be Christian because you can live longer and happier. No, that's not the motivation. It is a blessing, but it's not the reason that we want to be believers. We want to be believers because we love God, and we don't want to go to hell. We're sorry for our sins. We love him. But the world often goes after these fleshly, selfish desires. The devil uses these instruments to pull us down, to distract us, to destroy our lives, drugs, sex, alcohol, porn, At best, they're used by the enemy to destroy lives, but at worst, they'll bring you to your death, to your grave. And yet, much of the world insists that the more you stay away from those things, the more dissatisfied you will be in your life. It's a deception of the enemy. Pursue these things, pursue sex, pursue drunkenness. How many college students every weekend? I sit in a coffee shop regularly as I'm studying, and to hear the sadness in the college students around me, all they seem to live for is Friday night, planning Friday night, what I'm going to wear, where we're going to go, what time we're going to start. That is the life. And in large, while they're there for education to a degree, most of them, really, in their minds, what comes out of their mouth is just partying on the weekend, who they're going to be with. And it's such a sorrowful, terrible thing. God's word, on the other hand, reveals to us, it shows the way to a happy life and is centered on being undefiled. Stay away from this. Get as far away from the sins of the world. They will bring you no happiness. They will bring you no peace. James Montgomery Boyce says, the reason we are not happy is that we sin. And the main reason we sin as much as we do is that we do not know the Bible well enough. Apart from being instructed by God, human beings do not know how to achieve happiness. God is the source for a blessed and happy life. Let's talk about how we might actually live this undefiled, pure, upright life out. Church, again, hear the word of the Lord as to how we might. Number one, walk in the law of the Lord. Walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 1 says, you're blessed, those are blessed if that are blameless. Those are the ones that walk according to the word. Stay in step with God's laws. What are God's laws? Stay in stride with the Torah. Keep pace with the commands of Yahweh. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols or graven images. Number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number 5, honor your father and mother. Number 6, you shall not murder. Does anyone know them? Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 10, you shall not covet. If you aren't sure where to start, that's 10 great ones. That's going to cover a whole lot of multitude of sins. Some have suggested and said that every single sin and failure, trespass, can be taken back to those 10. Now, the Pharisees and the rabbis, really, but the Pharisees really ran with this, they've said that they've gone through and combed the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and they've combed it and they've found 613 laws of God, 613 commandments. So if you're really feeling a little bit prideful about, you know what, I don't commit the Ten Commandments. I'm good with those. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not sleeping around. I'm doing pretty well. I come to church on Sundays. I don't work. Great. I've got 603 more for you that you have to follow in order to be upright and blameless according to God's word. See, the thing is, we wouldn't know what a completely pure life is apart from God telling us. Certainly, some aspects of good and evil are sort of revealed in the human conscience. They're innate. God's word even backs this up. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things that he had listed out in the previous verses are worthy of death. For instance, across all nations and all cultures, pretty much, murder is considered evil and punishable. There's something almost innate in us that understands this. But Psalm 119 is not talking about this. It's not talking about the things that we know, that we are born with and understand as right versus wrong. It's talking about things that we can only know from God telling us. Those things that separate us from the average Joes. The world has some concept of right and wrong, but it's not God's standard. And secondly, and more importantly, the author isn't simply calling for us not just to murder, saying, well, that's a good place to start. Yes, but rather the aim, be careful here, notice what he says, is to be blameless, undefiled, upright, pure in heart. Here's God's standard. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy because I am holy. Jesus, under the new covenant, said, therefore, be ye perfect as my Father, or as your heavenly Father is perfect. How can we do this if we don't know the difference between good and evil? Well, that's just it. If we never read or hear the word of God about these sinful matters, we will only at best be as moral as our neighbors, as the next guy. But God is so gracious. He's told us exactly what he expects of us. God himself is the source of moral standards, which, side note, this is perhaps the crux of the biggest hole in an atheist's worldview, in my opinion, is that they really, try as they might, they have no absolute standard for right and wrong. Because if there's no supreme judge, there's no giver of standards, then it's all moral relativism. What you say is right might be different from them. See, we have a source as Christians. See, most agnostics, conflate and they project their opinions about what is morally right, but they have no basis to do so, do they? And this is how we come up with terrible and wicked and evil ideas like sometimes abortion is the loving option. That's a skewed morality because it's not based on God and his word. But see, the truth is that God has not only decided what is right and good and pure, but he has also given us these instructions. He has told us what to do and what not to do. Church, understand that certain morals can only be learned by God. And that is exactly the purpose of the Torah. It tells us how to live. It helps us to see how far short of his standard we fall. And it prepares us to turn to him for help in that department in our lives. There are laws about the cleansing of priests, and that's what it's about. God was saying, he was showing them, you're sinful. These are all the things you cannot do. But he also prescribed how you could be temporarily atoned for. And until Jesus died and rose again, making that sacrifice once for all, now we're not underneath all of these. I don't want us to feel like we've got 613 commandments to go memorize tonight. That's not what I'm saying. We're under a new covenant of grace. Jesus has covered these. He's fulfilled all the law because we could not. But the law still has a purpose and a function. It shows us how far short we fall from God's standard. See, there are certain aspects of this pure life that we can only understand in the Word of God. Exodus, for instance, tells us that it's a sin to fail to lock up a dangerous animal that results in someone's death. Would you have known that without God's Word? We might feel like it's wrong ethically, or it's really tragic, right? When someone's dog jumps the fence and attacks someone. The Bible actually holds someone punishable by death for that. Exodus also tells us you cannot build an altar with stones that are hewn from metal. What? Would you have known that if God didn't tell you? But that is God's standard. He has a reason for it. Because something that is a worshipful instrument is to be pure and not touched by the man's hands. Leviticus tells us not to tattoo your skin. It also, here's a weird one, circumcision. How many of you think, apart from God, you would have come up with the idea, you know what, we really need to be more moral? We need to cut off the foreskin. Never in a million years would any person agree to that, unless God's word said it. Deuteronomy, don't wear the opposite sex's clothes. Or marry a child, it is your requirement to marry a childless brother's widow. You have a moral responsibility according to the old covenant, God's word, to carry on that family line. Now that's just to name a few. How are you going to know those things if God did not tell us. We must walk in the law of the Lord. And in order to walk in the law of the Lord, you must know the law of the Lord. Read His law, know His law, study His law, memorize His law. It is written for your instruction. I heard Mady whisper it in the back. It is our schoolmaster, our tutor. Without getting off the path this morning, as I said, I'm not advocating that we are obligated to follow all of the ceremonial laws. That's a whole other teaching in and of itself. But the law is there for a purpose, and there's blessing and beauty in it. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Number two, the second way we might experience and walk in God's blessing, firstly, is to be blameless, upright, and have integrity. Number two, observe or keep His testimonies. Clearly, there is some parallelism here to verse 1. But in some sense, these verses are revealing two sides to the same coin. Verse 1 teaches that the blameless ones are those who walk according to the law, while verse 2 shows that if you walk according to the law, you will be blameless. It's a matter of the chicken and the egg. Which one comes first? Uprightness or obedience to the law? Well, yes, they go hand in hand. That's exactly it. That's the revelation. The upright will fulfill the law, and they will be even more upright. How might we be motivated and enabled to observe His testimonies? Here's the clue, the end of verse 2. Seek God with your whole heart. Somebody eloquently said, God is not truly sought by the cold recesses of the brain. We must seek Him with the heart. Seek Him, beloved, with a whole heart, not with a half heart, not a divided heart, not a broken heart, not a distracted heart, not with any other organ in your body. Seek God with your whole heart. Oh, that it might be said of us like David, Eric, a man, Linda, a woman, after God's own heart. Let us ask ourselves this question. Do I seek God with my whole heart? If you're not sure, ask someone else. Would my spouse, my children, my parents, would they call me blameless? Would they call me upright? This is evidence of seeking God with your whole heart. Because as you seek God with your whole heart, you fall in love with His word, and those that are in love with His word will live an upright and blameless life. In other words, the more you are prone to sin is evidence of areas in your heart that are not totally surrendered to God in seeking after Him. As you seek God, He will take those sinful matters and you'll have less and less of a desire to do those things. And He will deliver you from, even addictions, God can deliver you from. He will renew your mind and your heart. Beloved, if you want to seek God with your whole heart, you must diligently study God's written revelation to you. Yes, there's good and valuable other ways that you can seek God through prayer and fasting and worship and church and serving and so forth. But if you do not include seeking God through His written word, then those practices can very easily be misdirected and become as rote. Fall in love with His scripture. Verse 3. Also speaks and elaborates on those who are blessed, essentially repeating verse 1. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Church, if you want the blessing from above, walk in His law. Seek Him with your whole heart. Walk in His ways. It's as simple as that. That's how you will be blessed. Now, the flip side of this is, if you're not experiencing the blessing or happiness from above, it begs the question, are you following His law? And are you seeking Him with your whole heart? I don't want us to get so introspective and judgmental that we make the same mistake of Job's friends. Right? Remember what they were doing? You must have done something wrong, Job. God's up against you. He's taking everything from you. Remember, this is about happiness blessing, aser, not the physical stuff. This is about contentment. Happiness. And we also need to keep this in mind. The blessing of the Lord may come in different ways than you might expect. That blessing from God, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. Blessing from God, it's not the Corvette that you want. I mean, it might be. You might be blessed to get a new Corvette. Maybe someone gave you one. But that's not the definition. You go look up blessing, there's not going to be a picture of a nice red Corvette. God blesses us with breath and food and clothing and health. So much to be thankful about. This is how Paul, I believe, was able to rejoice in the midst of suffering and hardship. Blessedness is an attitude of the heart, not an inventory of your house. Amen? Someone write that down. I need to write that down so I can use it again. Blessedness is an attitude of the heart, not an inventory of your house. I hope you're getting it. Our happiness and contentment is not rooted in circumstance, but in our affection and reliance on God and his word. In other words, if you're a grumpy Christian and you don't really want to be at church, you better search your heart. Because those that are seeking after God with their whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, they will live a happy and blessed life. My point is this. The more you follow God's word, the more you fall in love with him, the better off your life will be. You may not recognize it this side of eternity. There might be trials and tribulations that come your way. But I promise you, when you get to glory, you will recognize how blessed your life was here and how much more blessed it will be for the end of days. Verse 4. Verse 4 marks a shift. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Marks a shift. We see that the psalmist begins to address God in prayer, a position that he is going to hold throughout the majority of this psalm. There's a theme here in these verses. Obedience. Obedience. Obey these things and you will be happy. You will be blessed. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 28, which begins this way. Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then God lists out a bunch of blessings. This is the beginning of Deuteronomy 28. And then you come down to verse 15. And he says, but it will come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed, cursed, cursed. Verse after verse after verse. Three curses for every blessing that God even mentions. Get this deep into the recesses of your mind, marinating this truth. There is blessing in obedience. One of my least liked phrases to hear as a kid, my mom always said this. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening. And I always thought this was like throwing gasoline on a fire. Because I said so. Come on, that's not even a real response. I mean, how annoying is that? Clearly, I'm frustrated, right? I don't want to do whatever it is that you asked me to do. Why? I'm talking back to my mom, right? Because I said so. I was a future engineer. I needed to understand the why. Yes, I needed to. I wanted to know why I had to do any and everything. Because to me, if it wasn't logical, if I didn't understand it, what's the point? That's how my brain worked. Moms use that trump card all the time. Why do I have to? Because I said so. Do you know what phrase I find myself using from time to time now that I have children? The reality is sometimes, Caleb, that it's good enough reason for you to obey because your father and mother ask. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your obligation and responsibility as a child is not to know everything. Unfortunately, it's frustrating. But unfortunately, our job, responsibility to our parents is to obey. Let's apply this. Church, God is patient with us when we talk back. He's patient with us when we rebel. How many times do we say, why, God? Why do we have to do this? Why do I have to go through this? Are you sure that's correct? And we drag our feet and we disobey. We stall and we take our time. Should be good enough for him just to say, because I said so. Yet, just like our earthly parents, God tells us what to do. The difference is that he always has graciously explained what will happen when we obey him and what we do not, when we do not. Listen to the words. I'm just going to paraphrase these first few verses. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. How blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. How blessed are those who seek him with all their heart. How blessed are those who do no unrighteousness. How blessed are those who walk in his ways. Are you hearing his word? There is blessing in obedience. He's telling us exactly what is going to happen if we would listen to him. This is the why. Why do I have to do it? Because you'll be blessed. Because you'll be happy. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Here the psalmist gets personal, and it's such a lovely and realistic prayer, for apart from God and his work in us, how could we ever keep his commands? It's really a cry for help. Help me, God, to be righteous. What a blessing it is to read those words. I don't know if you can relate to them. Sometimes if we aren't careful, we sort of end up comparing ourselves to the greats of the Bible. I fall into this sometimes. Is anyone else? Is just me? I read the Apostle Paul and I'm like, I can't even relate to that, right? We love Peter. Peter's like, no, he's rebuking Jesus. He's denying Jesus. He's just missing it. Paul's like, you know, yeah, he's, everyone's coming to Jesus. He's like, you know, been beaten 100 times and he's got a bunch of shipwrecks and he hasn't eaten for like 4 years. He's been starving. And it's like, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. It's, you know, it's hard to relate to sometimes. But here the author, it's presumably David, he's saying, God help me. I'm weak. I can't follow your laws without you. I'll never live a happy and blessed life unless you answer my cry for help. Verse 6, he says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Church, know that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guess what? There's a new covenant blessing. Do you know what you had to do before Jesus died and rose again? Oh, the pleasure of slaughtering animals for temporary atonement, year after year. And when Solomon was dedicating the temple, it was a different context than atonement, but there was heaps and heaps of animals. It's you almost think like the Bible's being dramatic when you read about how many. You're just like figuring out the math, like where did they all come from and how did this even work? Incredible, the stench. So much blood and death. But thanks be to God for sending the Savior of the world, Jesus. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 reminds us, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time and time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but he, the Messiah, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Praise God. See, the psalmist felt shame when he read the law. And yes, there's part of this that's good and healthy to have remorse when you read the law and you see how far you fall short from God's glory. But under the new covenant, I also want to preach the truth that we are not to walk in condemnation any longer. We don't feel shame when we look at the law. We repent from our sins and we run to Jesus. See, Jesus fulfilled the law. Matthew 5:17, I alluded to this earlier. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. See, the law continues to have a value. It has purpose. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. See, repentance is good and it's right. But the difference for us now today, post-resurrection of Christ, is that we don't have to remain in a place of shame. Yet we allow remorse to bring us to the cross where we can repent from our sins and find grace. Verse 7, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. This is the Hebrew word yada, praising or giving thanks, yada, give thanks. Two things here I'm going to briefly mention, which we are going to revisit in another week. Number one is that a penitent prayer is a great action to take before praising God. When you come to the house of the Lord and we're getting ready for worship and praise, make sure your heart is right. Come to His presence with remorse and sorrow and ask and be filled with His grace and His mercy. This is the attitude in which the writer comes in. And secondly, God's laws themselves are reason to praise, to give thanks. As we look at the law, we ought not just feel overwhelmed and burdened by all the things that we can't keep. But as we look at the law, the attitude should be this, that we would give thanksgiving to God because He is teaching us how to follow after Him and be like Him. Apply this to your life because there's blessing in keeping the law. We have reason to praise. Church, we ought to rejoice that He loves us enough to tell us what He expects of us. Our praise should be enhanced and heightened when we consider His law. Last verse, and you can hear the sort of desperation here. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. While the writer knows and loves God's word, he is also very conscious of his inability to follow it. There are few realities that I think are worse to consider than being forsaken by God. Some suggest that's what hell is going to be to some degree. The absence of God. God will not be anywhere near them. They won't feel Him. It'll be cold and dark, yet hot and burning. Because God is love. We will be with Him and we will experience true peace in heaven. Yet we're given a great example of where to turn when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling like He might not be there. God will never forsake you or He won't leave you. That's His promise according to His word. So where do we turn when we're feeling overwhelmed, and we're feeling inadequate? Well, we go to the source of the law. We go to the giver of the law. Only God can aid and empower you to walk according to His word.